because it's been just a continuous process through the ups and downs. But the song, how does it go? We sang it at the beginning, the faithful.
Goodness of God, yeah, my life, you've been faithful.
Yeah, you know, that is, it just hit different because I've been trying to think about what to say, you know. Kind of had a dry run at table group the other week, so it'll be a lot of the same if you were at table group on Wednesday night. So, but yeah, the faithfulness of God is just, first off, insane. So anyways, I could stand up here and ramble probably just how good he is. So, but I do have some, just to make sure that I hit all the high points. So when I was born, my mom, we would joke and say that the day after I was born, I was at the church, you know. So I grew up in just Southern Baptist church in Paducah, Kentucky, so I grew up in, like I said, in church, and my mom would always have us faithfully go every single day. Whenever the doors were open, I was there. And my family was, me and my mom were there. And then my brother, when he came along. And then not later, a little bit later on, just remember walking in. We would always walk in from church, and Dad would just be sitting on the couch, you know, just watching TV or whatever was on. And then he, I remember always asking him, hey, are you going to come to church this time? Are you going to come to church? And then he finally, I don't know if he got tired of hearing me ask him, but he came to church, and then he ended up giving his life to Christ. And then so then it was a whole family unit. We were always at church. And then so, I think I was 8. I don't have the date memorized. I remember watching a friend of mine get baptized, and that was when the Lord opened my eyes to be like, hey, you need to be thinking. And so I told my mom and my dad, and they started asking the questions, you know, just to try to feel out where I was, and because I was younger. And one night I remember my dad, which it was weird because it's usually just my mom coming up, saying goodnight, tucking us in, praying with us, you know, and then leaving. My dad came up one night, and he was just like, are you sure you don't want to give your life to Christ? And that whole thing. And it's weird because on those nights, like, you remember stupid details, like, that don't even make sense. Like, me and my brother, we both had our own room, but we always stayed in the same room. Like, we never stayed out, like, in our own room. And each one of us had a bed in their designated room, but we had this trashy old mattress like that we had when we were like infants. And so it was all cracked, and I was on the mattress. And then I remember my dad walking down the stairs, and then me like, yeah, this is it. So I yelled for my father, and we prayed the prayer, you know, you know, Miss Ev and I, we've been struggling, like, not necessarily struggling, but just trying to, something stirred us up, something about the gospel, you know. And that for sure was the day that I knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Lord of all. And so, like I said, we grew up in church, so that very next Sunday, I went and ran to the pastor and talked to him. Don't really remember too much of talking to him. I just remember when it happened. And so yeah, we grew up in church, continued to grow up in church all through high school, and thinking that my faith never really was tested. And so because it was just something we did. It was just something you do. And so I started teaching, or like in high school, like we would always have a youth-led service at our church. And so I would preach or teach, whatever you want to call it. And up in front of the congregation, and I felt led to do youth ministry, and then went to my dad, and my dad was just, that was 17, 18 years old, getting ready to go off to college, and I told that to my dad, and he was just like, well, just expect to be poor the rest of your life, and I was just like, that's a great reaction. So that, I struggled with that. And then, so when I went off to college, I went off to the job that he kept putting in my head, or not the job, but to go, and that was to become an accountant, because you always need accountants. Quickly found out that that was not the path for me. And this is one of the few times that I was off on my own. Like, I went to soccer camps and stuff like that, but never really lived my life on my own. And so there was pretty much prodigal son, you know. During my college years, it was drinking, partying, and different girl all the time. So, and I had started dating somebody, not a God-honoring relationship, but we broke up, and that's when things really hit. I don't want to say rock bottom, because that wasn't quite yet, but things were spiraling out of control really fast. And so, yeah, it did. And I was just like, well, if this is what love is, like, why do I want to invest anything? I'm just going to get what I want, and that's that. And so, meanwhile, I knew the Lord. Like, I knew he was saying, hey, you might want to center this relationship on me. The whole time, kept ignoring him. We broke up. Things went downhill, and then it's distinctive. Just like the night of my... that I did give my life to Christ, it was the exact same, I know, stupid details, but I just remember waking up beside someone. I had no clue who she was or where I was, but I remember the fan, and it was just spinning, and I just remember it was, so, side note, I use the Lord's voice as like my own voice. So what I'm getting ready to say, it makes sense to me because that's kind of how I talk to myself and deal with myself. Is I woke up and I was just like, bro, what are you doing? And so it was one of those where just the faithfulness of God to call me back from being a complete fool.
Yes, yes.
And so he called me back. I moved back home because where I went to school, I was about an hour away, so I was able to commute back and forth. So graduated from college, not really knowing what I'm doing. I got a marketing degree because I just wanted to get out of there. And so I bought the house, I bought the car that I wanted, and what the American dream tells you to do. And it wasn't necessarily what the Lord had for me. So, a couple years down the road, just bought a brand new house, and I come visit some friends down here and visit the seminary, and he's just like, you should already be here. It was just that peace. It was like, yeah, this is... So, I went back home. I rode the train because it goes right up 55, and that goes right to my a little town outside my hometown. And then I started this journey of, holy crap, I'm getting ready to move down to New Orleans. Never in my wildest dreams would I go down to New Orleans. The only time I go down to New Orleans is on spring break, when all that shenanigans. But yeah, so the Lord has just been so faithful through it all. Not really knowing what to do, how to do it, when to go. Everything just seems to happen, and it's just weird. The way the Lord works, when you say yes and step the heck out of the way. And it's, so yeah, so I fasted and prayed, and because I had logistical questions. I was like, what do I do with my house? What do I do with my car? The Lord laid on my heart, get rid of the car because you built it. You built the house, like get rid of it. And so I was like, okay, I'll sell it. So I come down here, still having a mortgage, and then somehow I've got to afford rent. And my mortgage went up because it was vacant, and so I was just like, what in the world is going on? And then I was just like, well, the Lord will provide. And so far he has, you know. And so, and then my testimony with Jackie is kind of like the whole thing with all that. It's just, I finally just said, all right, Lord, you just got to put the person right in front of my face. And because I'm done, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to fall back into all that crap. And then in faithful, once again, God provided. And it's just crazy because the money, because my rent was going up, because I'm getting kicked out. Well, not kicked out. He just upped the rent to what I could not afford. And I couldn't afford rent, period, in New Orleans. And that's when my house finally sold. Was when I needed the money, not when I wanted the money, when I needed it. And so I just want you guys to know, we are serving a God that is loving, that cares for you, and that is faithful.
Yes.
Even when I am not. And it's awesome. So I just thank you guys for listening, and like I didn't really figure out what to say. I did actually. The whole time through all this, through coming down here, it's like, Lord, just give me one step. Just let me be faithful in one step. Not to prove to you that I'm faithful, but to prove to myself that I'm actually faithful. And so that's what I just ask you guys to do in you guys' life. Just ask for, what's the next step, God? What do you want me to do or my family to do in this season? Just one step. That's what I'll leave you guys with. So thank you.
Evelyn presenting for us on this morning. Amen.
Good morning again, everybody.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother JT, for your testimony. You know, as different as our testimonies are, we can, when you hear somebody's story, you can really, you always can identify it, even if it's totally different. So I thank God for that. I'd like to ask you all to pray with me. Father God, we are grateful.
Yes.
We're so, so grateful for all you are and all you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and this new life that you have afforded us. We were totally undeserving, but you loved us. And so, Lord, we come at this time seeking to hear your voice, seeking to know more deeply your perfect will for us and what you're doing in our world. We love you, Lord, and we ask, Lord God, that you move me aside and you speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have an 8-year-old grandson. He's some 8 or something. An 8-year-old grandson, his name's Omar. Omar is obsessed with superheroes and superpowers. So he talks a lot, he's very bright. And I'm not just prejudiced because he's my grandson, but he is. He asked me, Granny, who's your favorite superhero? I said, Jesus. He said, oh, Granny, come on now. He said, well, what's your superpower? I said, Jesus. You know, the redeeming thing value in Omar's obsession, because he can tell you all about all the superheroes, all of their powers, and, you know, what his friends want to be, and all, he can tell you all kinds of stuff. But the redeeming value in his obsession is that he wants to be a superhero to rescue people in trouble and those in need. And I find that quite redeeming. Our superpower, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, our superpower is in fact Jesus. Mm-hmm. We only have access to his power because of our new position. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Yeah. We have a new position, and that position is in Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, Pastor Dylan knows that I believe God is always at work.
Yes.
I believe that. I say that all the time. John 5:17 tells us that. But I believe God is at work even now, reminding us of the basics of who we are, and more importantly, who he is.
Yes.
Through the gospel. Now, we've already talked about, we've been going through this series, we've already established that this is a good thing to remind ourselves of the basics of the gospel. But my prayer in this series will not only serve as a reminder, but it will reinvigorate our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. I hope JT don't mind, but he was saying it wasn't resonating with him a lot. My prayer is that changes. Mm-hmm. That changes. God uses this series to reinvigorate us in our relationship with him. Now I'm praying that God will increase our confidence in what we already know. I mean, because I'm not going to say anything most of you don't already know today. But increase our confidence in what we already know. And as he increases our confidence in that, the more confidence we have in him, the more confidence we have in who he says we are.
Yeah.
This should enable us to be more fully realized. To more fully realize that God left us here to demonstrate how this new life is not like our old life. We got a new life, and it's supposed to be different from everybody, from the way the world lives. And it ought to be evident.
Yeah, come on.
Okay? And that's one of the reasons we're here. So people can see Jesus through us. We can now, because of Christ, handle and respond to the struggles of this life the way Jesus did.
Yeah.
And you think about it, that's a powerful statement. We can live the way Jesus did. Mm-hmm. I'm going to try to follow the pattern of the New Testament. I'm going to talk about doctrine, then we're going to talk about application. So, what is this new position? I'm going to ask you. To best appreciate what the new position is, let's look at what the old position was. What were we like? What was our standing, and what were we like before Christ? What are some of the things that describe somebody outside of Christ? A non-believer.
Separated.
Yeah. What else?
Rebellious.
Condemned.
Lost.
All right. Anything else?
Self-serving,
yes. Dead, oh yeah.
Unfulfilled.
Unfulfilled, I love that. You folks on Zoom can contribute too. Okay, so we, without Christ, are separated, rebellious, condemned, we're lost, self-serving, dead, and unfulfilled. Unfulfilled. Colossians, the first chapter, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures, so y'all bear with me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, we were alienated from God. We see that? Separated. And we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, because of the way we lived. Now, before we knew Christ, we lived in the flesh, doing whatever we wanted to do. But God loved us so much that even while we're in sin, he gave us new life through his grace. But he didn't do this just for me and for you. He did it to serve his own purpose. He had a purpose. And we're going to see that later. He raised us up together and he gave us a new position. Now this position means that our status has changed. We can now enjoy and become part of God's eternal plan. And you know, sometimes we see our salvation as only personal. It's only about what God did for me. But we're part of something big, bigger than you and I. We're part of his eternal plan. And we get to become part of when he puts us, changes our legal standing, changes our status before him. This verse, this definition is supported by this verse. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that's our change. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Dwayne talked all about this. But look at the second verse. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So our standing, our legal standing, has changed. We stand in God's grace. We talked all about grace last week. We stand. That's your position in God. That's your status in God. In grace. He sees you through grace. He deals with you through grace. It's a great place to be. We have a new relationship with God. We have a new position. But that's a legal thing. God changes our status, the way he sees us. But our new position is that we are in Christ. That's where you are. You're positioned in Christ. What that means is, by faith, what's true of Christ is true of you. That's in God. That's God's view. Whatever is true of Christ is now also true of you because you are in Christ. Don't you know, the scripture says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have been united with him. So, our goal is to see ourselves the way God sees us. And God sees us in Christ. Okay? If you've been born again, if you are following Jesus Christ, then you are in Christ. Paul uses the phrase at least 75 times in the New Testament. So it's something he wants us to understand. Okay? The life of Christ comes into the life of the believer. Now all this stuff happens in the spiritual realm, you know. All of this stuff we have to accept by faith. And God helps us. So one thing that we discussed Wednesday night was how God gives you everything you need. He gives you the grace, the favor. He gives you the faith to believe. Because this is extraordinary stuff we're talking about. That the life of Christ comes into my life in the spiritual realm and it has an impact in my natural life.
Right.
You know? So, the source of my life is Jesus. 2:20 said, I've been crucified with Christ. And Evelyn, she no longer lives. But Christ lives in me. Okay? The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? You know, growing up hearing all of this, knowing, being familiar with these scriptures and these verses, I think the impact and the power of what that says goes over our head. The life of Christ. Christ lives that his life through me. Okay? So a legal status change. We're no longer enemies of God. We've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son on the cross. And we have peace with God. All of those things become part of us because of this new position, this new relationship, this new status that we have in God. But before we go on too far, I've mentioned that we're part of God's eternal plan. You know, this salvation didn't just come about. God didn't think of it when he sent Jesus. You read Ezekiel 36, 21 to 27. God said, I had a concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declared the sovereign Lord, when I prove holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, God is speaking, you know, Israel didn't do what as they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go out and spread the word about Yahweh, the living God, and they were supposed to demonstrate what that means by the life they live, and they failed to do that. God says, well, I'm going to take care of that one day. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to change that. I'm going to give you another chance. But he says, notice, my point here is that he did that for his name.
Yeah.
So as we call ourselves Christians and believers and followers of the living God, we're representing the Holy God. And the way we live speaks of who he is. And that's an awesome thought. You know, we like to believe in America, this is my life, I do what I want to do. But if you are a believer in Christ, it's not the case. Mm-hmm. Your life does not belong to you.
Come on.
You're a representative of the living God.
Right.
And the choices you make, and the things you do, and the way you live have eternal consequences. Okay? The covenant that he made with Israel was eternal. In Psalms 105:7-10, we understand that the covenant was passed down from Abraham to Jacob to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Some of the details of the promise is specifically for Israel. It wasn't, you know, some of this is not about us. Some of it is not. Paul spent all of Romans chapter 4 explaining how those who believe God are heirs with Abraham. And so this new covenant comes to us by faith. Faith, just like it came to Abraham by faith. God, now I'm stressing the point that he gives us this new position in Christ. And we're supposed to represent him well. But there is a side that blesses us in this. And we heard that in JT's testimony. Our God was faithful. He continues to be faithful. See, throughout the Old Testament, there's an understanding that God enables his people to flourish. In Genesis 39, y'all know the story about Joseph, one of my favorite stories. Potiphar saw something in Joseph. We're told the Lord was with Joseph. And Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph and that the Lord made everything he did prosper in his hand. This understanding of God's people prospering or flourishing runs through the Bible. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about what's closer to what is meant by shalom. God's people have shalom. Shalom is, you know, they translate it as peace. But it's more than just peace. It's holistic. It's spiritual, moral, physical, economic, material prosperity. When the Jews, you know, greet each other, they wish each other peace. But it's not just, you know, I hope everything's going all right. I'm wishing you general prosperity. That things go, even in your bad stuff, that you do well. If you notice, Paul opens a lot of his letters with grace and peace. Grace and peace. They capitalize shalom. They capitalize this flourishing. So my prayer for you this morning is grace and peace. It's shalom. That things, that no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through right now, that God works it all through his grace and peace in your life. Okay? Now that's good news, right? We God gives us this new prosperity. He gives us this new position so that we might flourish in our life, in your job, in your families, in your men. You know, he wants us to flourish. Because when we look good, who else looks good?
Looks good.
He looks good.
Yeah.
When God's glory is seen and manifested in the world, we are blessed. We're blessed when he glorifies himself through us. But before you get too excited about flourishing, flourishing comes in a package deal. It comes with a little bit of sacrifice and suffering. Apostle Paul explained how successful he was before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a man of position in the Sanhedrin. Paul said he sacrificed his old life. He gave up everything. He counted it as dung in order to be able to have his new life in Christ. He said, what things were gained to me, he considered a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, he considered everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He said he lost all things. He's considered them garbage. I don't know what you have had. I believe if God has not asked you to do anything hard in your life, I don't think he's ever asked you to do anything. Because this walk of flourishing means sometimes sacrificing.
Yeah.
This walk of flourishing involves suffering. In this new position, our new standing in grace enables us to flourish. That was the point for humanity in creation. That was the point from the beginning. What that means is that this new position gives us the capacity to grow and develop in a healthy and vibrant way. Grace enables us to flourish, but Jesus shows us how to flourish. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that's a little bit of what Paul meant in Colossians 1, that the reality of Christ in us is the hope of glory. You know, we say we want to glorify God. We want God to get glory out of our life. What that means is we have to allow Christ to live his life through us.
Yes.
We have to cooperate with God. The world's supposed to see a little bit of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back.
Mm-hmm.
So God's glory is in the church. The church is supposed to be an illustration of what God does in the world. Our glory is in suffering. Yes, suffering. He says, Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. You know, some translation that says, we boast in tribulation. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope making not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So what that means is that if you want to grow and you want to flourish, you want to become healthy and vibrant in your life, it's going to involve some suffering. And it's going to involve some patience. Trusting God that he in his word, and hanging in there when things get hard, and believing that God is going to take us through. It means also resisting some of the things that the flesh wants to do. And that involves some suffering. But if we walk with him and allow him to help us through this, then we get experience. Well, God did it before. I'm certain he can do it again. And he does. And that experience brings forth hope in our heart. I hope that we can share with other people. If God did it for me, he can do it for you. And the hope doesn't ever disappoint us. We always know that God is faithful. That's what that hope is about. He's faithful. He said that we can flourish in this life. We can allow Jesus Christ to work through us and to live out his life through us. And we know this is not easy. We know this is not, you know, magic. We know that this happens over the course of time. And sometimes there's some ups and some downs. But ultimately, God brings us through. He brings us through. The Romans 12:1 talks about that. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You want to worship God? Have your way in my life, Lord. Have your way. You say, this is not good for me? Help me, Lord. Help me to agree with you. And allow you to help me to make the right choices. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good and perfect, pleasing will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. How is it that we're going to demonstrate to the world that who God is? We're going to do it by not conforming to the way they live. This is the way we were before Christ. We are different now. And sometimes, you know, it's distressing because we see believers living just like the world. Ought not to be so. It should not be so. We are to conform to this new pattern that God has established in Christ for us. And he does that by renewing our mind. That's why we need to get into the Word. That's why we need to study God's Word, so that our minds will be changed and we will begin to think like God thinks. We will begin to see life from his point of view and not from the world's point of view. I mean, our culture pulls against us all the time. The culture tells us all the day. They define success for us. They define love for us. Now they're redefining what marriage is and redefining what humanity is. We cannot take our cues from the world. God wants to transform our minds so that we see his eternal plan at work in our lives. And we're making choices that glorify him, that makes him look good and blesses us in the process. So, God's glory is in the church, our glory is in the suffering. You know, Apostle James tells us, when I first read that verse, I remember a long time ago, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. I said, what? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. You know, Think about a time when you were going through something really hard and how crazy it sounds to count that all joy. But you gotta have a renewed mind. You have to understand that God is at work changing and transforming you, and it takes time. And there are some ups and downs, but God always calls you, you know, back up.
Yeah.
And aligns you with his will. We have to understand that. And I'm going to tell you, that's humanly ridiculous. It's humanly impossible for us to believe that and understand that without the transforming power of God, changing our mind, giving us a new perspective. So we can't, even with our legal new position in Christ, we still need help. We still need help. He's done some kind of transaction in the spiritual realm. Then he changes our status before him, gives us grace. Then he leaves behind his word to teach us his mind is like. But then we still need help. So what does he give us? He gives us the Holy Spirit. I don't know where the other scripture is. But anyway, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not in Christ, you can't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to teach us and to guide us. But we have to walk with him. You know, so we are not perfect. And we rush to explain that to people. You start talking about Jesus, and the first thing you know, I'm not perfect. You know, it goes without saying you're not perfect. You know you're not perfect. But Jesus says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. John says, I write to you so that you will not sin. Peter says, just as he was called holy, so be ye holy in all you do. So, even though I'm not perfect, guess what? My goal is perfection. I want to be perfect. I believe that God's work in my life is perfecting me. So, all the things that come against me, all the things that happen to me, the things I got to deal with, my flesh, my pride, and all of those things that are part of who I am, God helps me when he's given me his Holy Spirit. He's put his Holy Spirit in my heart. Remember in Ezekiel, he said he's going to give him a new heart and a new spirit? Well, he does that. And he gives us this new heart and new spirit through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you know what has the fruit of the Spirit? It's replacing my old character with the character of God, with love and peace and joy and all of that. He's helping me to deal with the temptations of life. We learn how to persevere. You don't just come here knowing how to stand strong. You come here, you learn through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. God gives us the help we need. But we submit to his work. We submit to this work of God in us. And we begin to see the fruit of the Spirit showing up in my life, in our lives. You know, I feel like God wants us to be passionate about him. To be excited about him. To, we talk about how much God loves us. And we can't, I mean, that's something you just can't miss. His faithfulness is evidence of his love for us. But God also wants us to love others and to go forth and to believe that God is going to be able to show others what he has done for us. Show them. You know, we were talking about a book, JT and I, a book that talks about what the gospel is. We talked about the gospel, we talked about it as salvation, we talked about it as, you know, my personal relationship, but it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. The gospel started in the beginning. The good news. It is about the kingdom of God. God intended for us to live in a world where he is king and he leads and guides us, and we prosper and flourish, and he receives glory. And so this new position in Christ that we have is something precious. It is something powerful. And it's something that once we lean into it more, who I am in Christ, remind yourself who you are in Christ. Remind yourself of the promises of God. We overcome. We overcome fear. We overcome sin. We overcome anxiety. We overcome depression. We overcome whatever life brings our way. And that's good news. But we don't overcome it just because I need a prayer answer. We overcome it to demonstrate who we are and who Christ is, who God is in Christ. Last year I used Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional every day. And there was something that was said in one of the devotions that caused me to go and read up on Charles Spurgeon. And what I found out is Spurgeon lived his entire life with depression. With depression. He was a pastor of a church. He was a counselor. He wrote devotionals and other books. But he was a man plagued by dark nights and dark days and doubts and fears. And God used him. And God used him. And sometimes we're going through something that's hard. And we get discouraged. But I want you to know that it doesn't matter what you're walking through in life. You're on a mission with God. And there's nothing that can stop, not depression, not anxiety, not fear, not anything. Singleness, when you want to be married, it doesn't matter. God has come to put us on mission. And that's what this new position in Christ is ultimately all about. So, you know, my hope and prayers, like I said, I didn't get up here to say anything that you don't already know. I didn't get up here to say anything that is unfamiliar to you. But I believe God is calling us to be reinvigorated, to be more passionate, to have a bigger view of what this salvation is. This is not a social gathering. This is a boot camp where God is lining up his people to go represent him in the world, to be examples, to be bold and confident in who you are, because you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
Recording stopped.
Thank you so much, Miss Evelyn. It's good to know that God is with us, amen?
Right.
You're of age as I am. You know that you can't do this life in your own strength.
Right.
And you cannot live this life without God's empowering. So praise God that we are in him. Something Miss Evelyn said that just jumped out at me is like, who we are, I can't even say the way that you said it. Since we're in Christ, all of Christ's attributes are ours. Since we're in him, then everything about Christ should relate to us as well. That's a powerful statement. And it allows